Take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. As we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word, Colossians chapter number 1. Begin reading in verse number 20. Paul, of course, writing to the church at Colossae, and he said many wonderful things. As far as we know, Paul's not been to Colossae, but he's used in a mighty way to be a blessing to that church. And he writes this, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And I want to preach tonight on continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time you've given to us and for your truth that you've inspired and preserved and given, Lord, that we can read and learn from. Lord, I pray that you'll help me tonight as I stand to preach. I pray that more than anything, Lord, that I would be guided fully by thee. And I pray for everyone that's hearing, I pray that we would hear from thee. Lord, use this service to bring glory and honor into thy name. We'll thank you and praise you for all that is done. What's the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If you'll note in the Bible here in verses 20 and 21 and 22, we see the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the price was his blood. We see that the people were all who believed, and the power would and shall present us, as the Bible says in verse number 22, holy and unblameable and unreprovable to God. Think about that. When we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled by Christ to God. He paid for us with his blood. He saved whosoever will. And then he's going to present us faultless, if you will. Unblameable. Think about it. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to those that have been reconciled, there's a word of encouragement and word of exhortation that's given to us here in verse number 23, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. It's been discussed many times by many different people because of that word if you continue in the faith. But the word if in verse 23 has been taken out of context by so very many people. It's not a word that would bring confusion. It's a word that has much assurance to it. In the language of the Scriptures, when you study the Bible, and I'm certainly no scholar in this, but there are certain things I do understand, we see that this word has two meanings. And you always have to study not only the context, but you also have to study the tense of the word that follows to understand what it means. And the word if is used here in a form that indicates that it's actual. In other words, it means the verb that follows if indicates it's a sure thing. Paul is saying, seeing that you continue in the faith, because you continue in the faith, most assuredly, you're going to continue in the faith. That's what he's saying here, and he's writing to the church at Colossae, and it was the language and an understanding that they had. And Paul is saying that someone that is truly saved will continue in the faith. It doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless and you're going to be perfect, but you will continue in the faith. When we're saved, we continue in the faith. And that's what the Bible is saying here. It means because you're saved, not in order to be saved. In other words, you don't do these things in order to be saved. You don't do anything in order to be saved. You do these things because you are saved. And that helps you to understand what this is talking about. So as we continue in the faith, Paul writes, there are some things that will be a part of our lives. And I want us to look at this tonight. Three things that will be a part of our lives according to this one verse of Scripture. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you and help you to understand. If we're saved tonight, these things are to be a part of our lives. First of all, there's to be conviction. We ought to be a people of conviction. The Bible says that we're to be grounded and settled. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, those of you that are saved, those of you that are going to continue in the faith, you are going to be grounded and settled. Grounded means a firm foundation. And I want you to know tonight, that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So tonight we understand that the foundation is Christ. And I think of the song, and it's a great song, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word." You know what this word is all about? It's all about the Lord Jesus. Amen? From Genesis to Revelation, it's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus. And then that word "settled," it means that it's talking about the firmness of a structure. It means it's to be immovably fixed, if you will. In other words, we're anchored in the rock. And we're settled. That's conviction. We need some people with conviction again, don't we? We need some people that will have these convictions. Christian people are to be people that have convictions. And these convictions are to be anchored in the truth of God's Word. It's not just something you dream up or something you just fancy yourself. It's because of what the Bible says. And you are grounded and settled in the truth of God's Word. As we continue in the faith, that's the way it's supposed to be. People ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. If you say, "Well, I don't know what I believe," then find out what God has to say on it and believe what God says. And then it's settled, isn't it? I remember growing up in the church I grew up in, and you've probably seen this in a lot of churches, it said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it, tithe." And I said, I think you ought to take something out. God said it, that settles it. Tithe. But I understand what they were saying, you know. We don't want to split hairs over something like that. We need to believe what God said and believe that it is settled. That's what this is talking about here, isn't it? God said it, though, and it settles it. When God says it, it's settled, and that ought to be a conviction of ours. It ought to be something that's rooted and that's grounded and settled in our heart, in our life. Conviction is more than just an opinion. We can have opinions about certain things, but I tell you, Christian people ought to be people of convictions. Christians ought to say, when it comes to God's Word, we ought to say, "This is the truth." Not, "Well, I believe it could be." "Well, my opinion is." No. It's settled. If you continue in the faith, if we're going to be what God tells us to be, as we do this, we are going to be a people of conviction. Christians ought to have convictions. We are living in a day where Christians have no convictions. That's why they can go do whatever they want to do, say whatever they want to say, act however they want to act, dress however they want to dress, live it up and party and do all the ungodly things of the world and make it all right in their minds because they say, "Well, it's all right." That's not what the Bible says. Convictions. We need convictions again. We need to get some things settled. Opinions can change, but when God's Word teaches something, then we should have a conviction about it, and convictions do not change. Convictions based upon truth should never change. Never change. There's things in church I have opinions about, and they can change. But I want you to know, anything that God's Word says cannot change. We need to know what we believe and why we believe. People of conviction. I think today how sad it is that most Christians have no convictions when it comes to the things of faith. Many of them don't even have an opinion. You know what you hear now? "Well, I just believe in live and let live." Well, you know, to each their own. And I understand what they're trying to say, but we ought to have something that's rooted deep in our heart when somebody says, "Well, I don't see a thing wrong with doing this or this or this." With the love of Christ, we ought to say, "But this is what the Bible says. I'm not saying we stand there in judgment and look down our nose, but I'm saying we ought to tell them what the truth is. And through Christ, He'll give us the strength to do that. We need convictions again, don't we? See, when we have convictions, then we'll stand up for it. But when we have opinion, then we'll waver on it. And I'm telling you, there are teenagers today that do not know right from wrong, and it's not their fault. It's because my generation has went without having any convictions. Am I right? I'm right. Paul said, if you're going to continue in the faith, those of you that are saved, as you continue in the faith, you're going to be grounded and you're going to be rooted. You're going to be settled in these things. It's going to be anchored in the rock of ages. We should be convinced of the truth and stand for it. I don't have a problem with having a conversation about the eternal security of the believer, because I'm settled. The Bible says that when you're saved, you have everlasting life. I don't have a problem with that. I can talk with people. They may not come to what I'm saying to them, but I understand that I cannot back down, because that's a conviction that comes, not just an opinion that I have, but it's a conviction that comes from the Word of God. Do you understand that? Conviction about the way I have convictions about how I dress. And those convictions come from the Bible. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to wear a suit and tie all the time, but it means that I'm going to dress a certain way all the time. Ladies, you ought to have convictions about being dressed modestly all the time. There's never room for not being modest if you're a Christian. That's not my opinion. That's God's Word. It's settled. Men, you ought to dress and look like a man, you know? Amen. Have your hair cut like a man. Amen. Amen. You know how I know that a man shouldn't have long hair? The Bible says it. That's a conviction of mine. You know? Sometimes my hair starts touching my ears and I start getting the heebie-jeebies, you know? Brother Mickey's hair starts touching his ears and I think I'm just going to leave, you know? Comb over, right? But we all have convictions. When you have a conviction, you won't back down. Now, there's a difference between opinion and conviction. Don't get me wrong. I have opinions about things that I'll listen to what people have to say. And by the way, I listen to what people have to say on my conviction, but then I'm going to tell them what the truth is, right? And then I can always say, well, you know, you can be wrong if you want to. But we all have opinions about certain things, but Christians ought to have some convictions based upon the truth of God's Word. And those convictions will take us very far. It'll make us stand when nobody else will stand. I think about, we had the play the other night, and I think about how Esther had a conviction, and she said, I want y'all to fast and pray for these 3 days. And then she says, I'm going to go in before the king. If I perish, I perish. You want to know why she was going to go in before the king? Because she was convinced it was something that needed to be done. Now, it took some convincing, but when Mordecai got through with her, she realized, I got to do this. Think she was scared? Absolutely. You know she was scared, but she went in anyway, didn't she? I think about Job, who was going through all those different things and all of his, you know, his wife said, curse God and die. His children had all died. All of that he had was gone. And this is what he said. He said in Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He trusted the Lord. He had his convictions. I think about in the book of Acts chapter 5, when, if you'll remember, that Peter and the apostles were commanded to no longer teach in the name of Jesus or to teach the doctrines that they had been teaching. The rulers of Jerusalem had said, you fill up this place with your doctrine. You can't teach any longer in the name of Jesus. You can't preach those doctrines anymore. You know what happened? They said in Acts 5:29, says, we ought to obey God rather than men. They had their convictions. I think about how that Daniel had gone into captivity. Daniel and several of those Hebrew children. But Daniel, we know of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I remember how that Daniel, the king said, I want you to feed him this and that. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You know, you want to know what he had? He had conviction. He had conviction. I think about people down through the years that have taken their stand for the Lord. I think about a girl by the name of Jane Gray. Y'all have heard of Lady Jane Gray. In Leicestershire, a few miles north of Leicester in Bradgate Park, there was a place there where it had some winding trees, and a girl named Jane Gray lived there with her parents, and there was this mansion that was at the end of the path, and there was another girl that played with her, and her name was Elizabeth, and she was going to be Queen Elizabeth later. Elizabeth would go and visit the Gray family and play with Jane on occasion. And Jane was a part of a royal stock. She was in a family, and she was to be honored and cherished. But it ended Jane's life. Jane Gray was a girl that at the age of 11, she was so educated that she was speaking to dignitaries, writing letters to dignitaries around the world. Having conversations, if you will, corresponding with leaders of the Reformation in Europe. Think about that. As the Reformation was going on, at 11 years of age, she was able to correspond. Think about it. 11 years old. Can you imagine? We talk about how advanced our children are today. They're advanced. They can get on a computer and they can do just about anything. But I doubt very seriously very many of them at the age of 11 could correspond with people concerning things like the Reformation. Anyway, those letters that she was writing, they're still in existence. But here's the story. Parliament had authorized Henry VIII, king, to nominate the one that would succeed him, that would take his place on the throne. And he had two daughters, Mary and Elizabeth, and he also had a son, Edward. And if these three rule and die without heirs, which was a possibility, Henry directed that the throne would pass then to the family of his younger sister, which is another Mary. Okay, not the Mary his daughter, Mary his sister. This younger sister had died, leaving two daughters. Jane Gray was the younger. And then Jane would become the legal queen only if Edward, who was Henry's son, and Mary and Elizabeth all died without heirs. So here it is. King says, it's going to be Edward, Mary, or Elizabeth. And if something happens that they can't be, then Jane would be the one that would take the throne. Well, during the early part of 1553, Edward was the king, the son Edward, and he was only 15 years old, but he was dying. And upon death, the next in line would be Mary, and she was a Catholic and strong Catholic. The Duke of Northumberland was a Protestant, and so he does this thing where they're going to go around Mary being the queen, and Jane's going to become the queen, you know, because they didn't want a Catholic on the throne. Don't blame them. I didn't. Wouldn't have them. I don't now. Anyway, the deal was that if they got this thing worked out, Jane would marry this Duke's son. So that was how he wanted all this to happen. And so that marriage took place with the blessings of her parents, but she didn't want it, but she had no say, really. Now, here's a girl at 11 years old, had a great part in the Protestant Reformation. Now, think about it. So this girl's got, she's got some knowledge, doesn't she? She understands certain things. So the plot begins to unfold, and they attempted to capture Mary, and as they attempted to capture her, Mary fled the country because they were going to bypass her and put Jane on the throne. Well, Jane goes on the throne. She becomes queen. Mary's gone. Mary is gone. But then she was the queen for 9 days. Jane and her husband, these youngsters, she was 16 years old, by the way, at this time. They stayed in the state apartment there, and this scheme to replace Mary started coming apart. And the country didn't know a whole lot about Lady Jane Grey, but they did know about Mary. And they knew that she was the legal successor to the throne. And so Jane, they said that she was a usurper. In other words, you know, she was trying to take authority away from Mary. We think about all these things are happening. We're getting down to the story now. So Jane realized what was going on, and Mary realized what was going on. And when all these things started happening, and people started, the people of the land started saying, you know, she's usurped her authority. Mary comes back into London, and she has a lot of support because she's the rightful heir, right? Jane finds herself deserted by even her father, in a sense, because of all that's going on. And the father ends up saying, Mary has to take the throne, because he realized he was in the minority all of a sudden. And so Mary liked Jane. And didn't want anything to happen to her. But then she began to see that the power that Jane had with the Protestants and the Reformation and all the things that are going on, she began to realize that she was somewhat of a threat. And so Mary wanted to reestablish Catholicism in England, and so she was surrounded by all kinds of people from the Roman Catholic Church that was advising her and trying to help her, and she couldn't be what she wanted to be until she was on the throne. So she wanted to persuade Jane. Now, she knew that as long as Jane was in the scene, she wanted to persuade Jane to cast away her faith, become a Catholic. But then Jane said, I'll not deny my faith. Everybody around her, Protestant and Catholic, was guilty of all these religious politics. But Jane had watched them use all these things to try to come to personal gain. But Jane said, I will not deny my faith. I will not turn away from my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary said, what we'll do is we'll have a debate. We'll get all these people, that these highly educated Catholics, and we'll have a debate with Jane. And the story goes that by the time Jane got through talking, that everybody else had to be silent. She had defeated her foes, the 16-year-old girl, and standing up for her faith in Christ, and standing up for the reason that they withdrew from Catholicism. And as she was there, head and shoulders above those debaters, Mary realized that she was a major threat to her throne. Jane's innocence and her friendship with Mary was in the past. And now Mary said, the only thing we can do is to remove Jane by death. Think about that, 16 years old. And all she had to do was say, I'll not stand up for my faith. But she had some convictions. What would you do if your life was on the line? She had some convictions. Lord, help us. Her convictions would not allow her to deny her faith in Christ. Not only are we to be a people of conviction, we're to be a people of commitment. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and be not moved away. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. That means not to be continually shifting. With all the false teachings that were going on at Colossae, with the mysticism and the Gnosticism and, you know, all the different things that was happening, Paul says, don't go away from these things, because you're going to stand in your faith. We'll stand through these difficult times. Paul was writing with great assurance that these believers would continue in the faith and be not moved, even when the winds of oppression blow. They'll not move away. When the storms of opposition fall, they'll not move away. He's saying, when family pushes you away, when friends turn their back on you, and when foes back you against the wall, continue in the faith. Paul was saying, I know that you're going to do this. This is something that's very positive. And we need to understand that tonight. We go back to the story of Esther, what do we find? She goes before the king, and she was committed to her convictions of faith. And she stood before the king, and the Jews rested from their enemies, and Mordecai was declared great and given his place the next next to the king because he stood for his convictions. Job, the last chapter says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Daniel went into the lion's den and was spared and found favor with Darius the king. So much so that Darius declared, the God of Daniel is the living God. Convictions. And we need to be committed to those convictions. Peter and the apostles were beaten after they were told not to teach, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were beaten and released, but they continued, the Bible says, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And by the way, many of these apostles were soon put to death for their faith. Then on February the 12th, 1554, Lady Jane Grey went to the block in the Tower of London proclaiming the message of Christ. The night before she died, she sent her sister Catherine a copy of the Greek Testament, urging her to read it. And she said, it shall teach you to live and learn you to die. It shall win you more than you should have gained by the possession of your woeful father's lands. From a window, Jane saw her young husband being led away to the execution. And just a little while later, from the same window, Jane watched as her husband's headless body was carried back in a cart. And she exclaimed, oh, Guilford, the pain you have tasted and I shall soon taste is nothing to the feast you and I shall partake of this day in paradise. She had conviction. Then Jane was led out. Just a little, small, sandy-haired girl dressed in a gown, velvet cover on her head. And she said, good people, I'm come here to die. I wash my hands in innocence before God. Bear witness that I die a true Christian woman and that I look to be saved by none other means but only by the mercy of God and the merits of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. I thank God for His goodness that He hath thus given me a time to repent. While I am alive, assist me with your prayers. And she quoted the 51st Psalm and she handed her gloves and her handkerchief to her maid, and then when she did that, the one that was going to execute her was shaken so much and he wasn't prepared to see that. He was always used to seeing people that was coming to the block cursing and swearing and crying out. He realized this girl could have been his daughter, and he said, forgive me. Jane said, you're forgiven. Do your work quickly. And she tied a handkerchief over her eyes and she put her hands out. She couldn't feel the block. And she said, where is it? What shall I do? Somebody came over and helped her to find the block. And then she laid her head down, saying, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In Leicestershire, there still stands the church where Jane Grey attended as a girl. Down the path leading from the church lies the ruins of the Grey family home where Jane was born. In the grounds of the Tower of London lies the block upon which she placed her head after profound testimony for Jesus Christ. Lady Jane Grey is mentioned in the Guinness Book of Records as the first sovereign queen of England. Lady Jane Grey, if not the greatest, must surely take her place as one of the purest martyrs who ever lived and died for Jesus Christ. She had convictions, and she was committed to her convictions. People that continue in their faith are people that will be committed to their convictions. And then finally, people that continue in the faith have convictions, are committed to their convictions, and there are people that carry the gospel. Notice what the Bible says. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The gospel that had been preached and that they had heard was to be carried to every creature under heaven. Paul's emphasizing the fact that he is being faithful in spreading the gospel. When he says this, he says, everywhere I go, I'm telling people about the Lord. Every creature that I meet, every person that I come in contact with is hearing about Jesus. These Colossians had heard the gospel, though Paul himself, as we can understand, had never even been there. So somebody heard the gospel and it spread from there and it goes over to Colossae. And before you know it, some people begin to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A church is formed and now Epaphras is their pastor and he's come to Paul looking for help. Paul's in prison, still preaching the gospel. He's still carrying the gospel. What will stop us from carrying the gospel? Paul is saying people that continue in the faith have convictions and are committed to their convictions, and because of that, they will carry the gospel. Paul exhorts those at Colossae, those Christians, to carry the gospel as they continue in the faith. He was helping them understand it may cost them imprisonment. It may cost them ridicule. It may cost them family, it may cost them friends, and it may even bring death. But the gospel must be carried to every creature. And just as Paul was sure that these would continue in the faith, we must also realize that we are to continue in the faith. There should be no doubt about it. Our faith in Christ should not come in question. People ought to know who we are and to whom we belong. Why? Because we have convictions and we're committed to those convictions. And as we're committed to those convictions, we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. An agnostic made a statement one time when somebody was witnessing to him. He said, "If I believed what you say about the need for salvation," I'm paraphrasing. He said, "If I believe what you say about the need for salvation, I would not quit telling until I told everyone I knew." The only problem is he didn't believe it. But he said, "If I did believe it, I'd be so convicted about it that I would tell everyone I knew." Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul made a minister. Continue in the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we thank you for, once again, for that precious word. I pray, Lord, that tonight it's impacted our lives and we begin to realize that what we're to be in Christ. Lord, the things that we do ought to be because of, not in order to. Because we're saved, Lord, we continue in the faith. Because we're saved, we have convictions. Because we're saved, we're committed. And because we're saved, we carry the gospel. Lord, may we realize what Paul was writing to the church at Colossae is something that applies to us today. Lord, may we be a people that have convictions based upon the truth of your word. May we be committed to those convictions. And as we're committed to them, Lord, may we carry the gospel. Lord, we know what the Bible says about heaven and about hell and about all of us being sinners and how everybody needs Christ. Lord, may it be a conviction of our soul and our heart. Lord, may we do something about it. Tonight, Lord, may we commit ourselves to knowing what thy word has to say. May we find ourselves having convictions. And may we find ourselves having the compassion, a love for you and a love for others, so much so that we carry the gospel. Lord Jesus, we give this time to respond to thee. We pray these things. In the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to quietly stand.